The scripture reading is taken from Romans chapter 10, verses 9 to 15. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 to 15. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is written that with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. The Lord bless the reading of his precious and holy word. If you browse through the mission display area, you will come across an abundance of missionary magazines. And for anyone who is interested in wanting to know more about missions and the mission field, there is an abundant supply of missionary magazines. But do you know that the first missionary magazine that was ever written was the Book of Acts? The Book of Acts is the first missionary magazine that was written, and it is so full of missionary news. It is a magazine that you would not want to put down. In fact, when you start reading it, you will want to read it all in one sitting. What are the contents of the first missionary magazine, the Book of Acts? In that magazine, you have the recruitment of candidates for the mission field, the Spirit of God coming upon people and convicting them and thrusting them forth into the mission field. And in this missionary magazine, you have the story of the spread of the gospel in the most unlikely places. Who would ever have thought of churches being established in places like Corinth and Ephesus? And then you have records of the most unlikely people being converted, and the establishing of local churches. In this missionary magazine, you have the story of the heroic deeds of missionaries. And then, of course, on a sadder note, you have the martyrdom of missionaries. And then, of course, you have reports of severe satanic opposition to the spread of the gospel. But in all, it's a story of the triumph of the gospel. And if you want to understand the missionary magazine, the Book of Acts, the key is located in the first page of that magazine. And I would want you to turn with me to Acts 1 and verse 8. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. And we are going to zero in on this verse for our meditation this morning. Acts 1, 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. In fact, this verse is the theme of this missions conference: to be witnesses here, there, and everywhere. And if you scrutinize this verse very carefully, you would discover six key facts about missions. And I would like to leave these six facts about missions in your mind this morning. And in order for you to remember it easily, all these six facts begin with the letter M. So that even if you want to forget, you won't forget. The first fact that you would discover in this verse is the missionary medium. The missionary medium. Did you notice the word you repeated twice in that verse? But you will receive power, and you will be my witnesses. The missionary medium is you and me. Anyone who has repented of his sin and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for personal salvation instantly becomes the missionary medium. And isn't it amazing that the missionary message has not been entrusted to angels, who I believe would have done a far better job than what we are doing right now, but it has been entrusted to simple, ordinary, insignificant, weak, frail people like you and me. I don't know how this strikes you, but each time I think through this glorious fact, I think of it as a wonderful privilege. What a wonderful privilege to be the missionary medium. And at the same time, it is an awesome responsibility. In fact, there are times when I cringe in fear as I think of the responsibility of being the missionary medium. Perhaps as you are seated here this morning, you may be saying to yourself, "Oh, I am so unworthy. How can I be the missionary medium?" In fact, if you are saying those words in your heart this morning, I want to assure you that's the only quality that qualifies you to be the missionary medium. If you say you're not worthy, then God can take you and fill you and use you for the glory of His name. So from the moment of salvation, we become the missionary medium. We become the mouthpiece of God so that we can vocalize His good news to a lost and perishing world. The second truth I want you to notice in this verse is not only the missionary medium, but secondly, the missionary mandate. The missionary mandate. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be. I want to underscore those words, you will be. That's the missionary mandate. In other words, we have no choice or say in this matter of being the witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, that was the final command that the Lord Jesus Christ gave before He ascended back into heaven. And this final command is repeated in all four Gospels in one form or the other. And we have it again the fifth time in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8, our text for this morning. And this is a command that must be obeyed. We cannot escape this command. We cannot rationalize, and we cannot offer excuses. I suppose as I move around and meet various believers, the two most common excuses that believers give for not being obedient to the missionary mandate is the excuse where people say, "I am not gifted. I am not skilled." If that were the excuse, I should be number one falling into that category. When the Lord chose to thrust me forth to be His witness, I was not skilled, I was not trained, I was not equipped. But the Lord just took my willingness and began to use me. And so offering the excuse, "I am not gifted," is no good. And there are many others who have said, "I am going to be a silent witness. I'm not going to verbalize, but I'm just going to be silent, and people are going to come to know the Lord through my silent witness." Try as you might, if you go through the pages of the Bible, you cannot find any verse that would support that excuse. In fact, the Bible says in Psalm 107 and verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. If we are redeemed by the blood of Christ, we have to vocalize what we have personally experienced. So this is an inescapable, unavoidable mandate given by our commander-in-chief, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have the missionary medium, you and me, and secondly, the missionary mandate, you will be witnesses. Thirdly, in this text, we come to the missionary method. The missionary method. You will be my witnesses. And I want to underscore the word witnesses. The missionary method is witnessing. Witnessing is God's method of reaching a lost world with the good news that there is a Savior. The Christian's only excuse for living is to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And basically, we witness in a twofold way. Firstly, we witness by our life. We witness to people by the quality of our life. The fact that our lives have been transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we move around with people, and as they begin to examine our lives very closely, they have to come to the conclusion that there is someone who is making life different for us. We have meaning and purpose to life. We have a goal in living. For me, to live is Christ. And people should be able to detect that as they move very closely with us. The quality of our living is absolutely essential if we are to be credible witnesses. And this would range from being totally honest to being totally transparent so that people can see through us and know what is causing the change in our life. We witness by our life, but we also witness by our lips. And this is what I said earlier, we have to verbalize our faith. And I would like to leave with you three words that are very critical as we verbalize our faith. Again, all begin with the letter C. I don't know about you, but I'm a person who easily forgets things. But if I know something begins with M and C, I can always put my mind into gear and try to figure out what the words are long after the preacher is done with his message. Okay, the three words that you must use as you begin to verbalize the gospel. Firstly, we must verbalize with clarity. With clarity. We must never confuse the facts. As we seek to present Christ to people, we must make it crystal clear to people. The gospel is simple but very profound. And we must do all what we can in the simplest terms that we can use to present the gospel. Now that is why in my work, in my ministry, I come across a lot of Hindus from within my community and I seek to share Christ with them. I never use terms like justification, regeneration, sanctification, glorification. You use those terminology, you lost them in the first sitting itself. So this is where you've got to really work through in your own minds what words you're going to use as you seek to present the gospel. In Hinduism, the concept of sacrifice is supreme. And I always use that as the foundation for presenting the gospel to a Hindu. So we must present the gospel with clarity. And secondly, we must present it with confidence. In other words, with a holy boldness. The absence of fear. We are presenting the greatest good news ever. And we are going to do so with confidence. And thirdly, we are going to do it with conviction. We are going to do it with certainty. There is going to be no hesitation as we begin to share this good news. We are talking about the one whom we love the most in our life. The one who has effected such great change in our lives. And how can we keep that message quiet? I believe that many believers are afflicted with a very serious disease, and I call it spiritual lockjaw. When it comes to the matters of communicating the faith, some or other we get tongue-tied. You choose the topic, the Blue Jays, wow, everyone will be clamoring to speak, especially at a day like this. But about the Lord Jesus Christ, the cross, the blood, forgiveness, eternal life, how come we are tongue-tied? So the missionary method is to be witnesses, both by our life and by our lips. And I look at them as the two wings of an airplane. An airplane will never fly with only one wing. And so these two qualities complement each other. They go hand in hand in our being effective, credible witnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we saw the missionary medium, we saw the missionary mandate, and thirdly, we have seen the missionary method. And now fourthly, the missionary message. The missionary message. You will be my witnesses. If you are in the habit of underlining your Bibles, which I would encourage you to do, put a circle around that word my. That's the missionary message. The theme of our message is none other than the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We witness to the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you go through the missionary magazine, the book of Acts, you would come across numerous instances where this is true. When Philip preached to the Ethiopian eunuch, he began from the scripture that he was reading and presented unto him Jesus. Acts 8:35. When Paul went to a sex-saturated society, the society at Corinth, he had only one message according to 1 Corinthians 2:2. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Perhaps someone came to Paul and said, Paul, why not change your theme? And Paul would say, no, I have only one theme, the person of Christ and the work of Christ. Colossians 1:28 says, we proclaim him, the Lord Jesus Christ. What do we proclaim about the Lord Jesus Christ? We must proclaim that he is the only Savior. Acts 4:12. There is only one name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved, and that is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we make no apologies for the fact that only Christ can save. And in that sense, we are narrow-minded, yes. We proclaim Christ to be the only Savior. We proclaim Christ to be the only way. John 14:6. The Lord Jesus never said, I am a way. He said, I am the way. And then we proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ to be the only mediator. 1 Timothy 2:5. There is only one mediator between God and man, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So we proclaim Christ to be the only Savior. We proclaim him to be the only way, and we proclaim him to be the only mediator. There is only one sacrifice for sin, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the substitute for sin. And that's the message that we proclaim. Why is it that we must emphasize this truth when we present the gospel facts? We are living in an exciting city. The city of Toronto is multi-ethnic and multi-religious. And we rub shoulders with people from a variety of backgrounds and of diverse religions. And it's very easy to tone down our message in order to be accepting. It's very easy to dilute our message, but we must never dilute the message. I work with a lot of Hindus, and the Hindus have 33 million gods. And by the way, some of you may be thinking, oh, what has Hinduism got to do with the church? The New Age movement, which is spreading like wildfire all across North America, is Hinduism repackaged for the North American market. Now you think that through. And so it's very critical that as we talk to people who are Hindus, that we don't present Christ as another God. I know of a lot of well-meaning believers who say, do you believe in Christ, to a Hindu? And they say, oh yeah, no problem. And they think they've got a convert. No. He has only added Christ to his already existing 33 million gods. It's very important that we present Christ as the only supreme God and Savior. It's very easy for a Hindu to accept Christ as healer, provider, and comforter. And I can give you numerous examples from my personal ministry where Hindus are very eager to accept Christ as healer, provider, and comforter. But to accept him as the only Savior, that's another issue altogether. So I don't get too excited when somebody says, I have accepted Christ. I like to probe further to find out what it means when they say they have accepted Christ. So in this multi-ethnic, multi-religious society, let's lift up the Lord Jesus Christ as the only Savior, as the only way, and as the only mediator. We don't want to be offensive when we present that, but the cross is offensive. The message of the cross is offensive. And to those who believe, it is the power of God unto salvation. But to those who don't believe, it becomes an offense. So that's the missionary message that we seek to proclaim to a lost world around us. That brings us to the fifth truth, the missionary map. The missionary map. Maps are very important in missions work. And right here in Acts 1:8, you have the first missionary map. You shall be witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and unto the utmost parts of the world. So we begin with home territory. We have to be missionaries where we are right now. We have to be witnesses here before we can move out to the there and everywhere. And this is the burning conviction of my heart, that churches need to wake up to see the great need of being witnesses where the Lord has planted them. If I have the opportunity of coming and visiting you in 1 year's time, and if the Lord's return should be delayed till then, my goal for you as a church would be to see this sanctuary filled. As you look around at this missions conference, you see a lot of empty places. And you know who is going to fill them? You, the missionary medium, by being a faithful witness where the Lord has placed you and bringing the people in. There was a parable that the Lord Jesus Christ said where he sent out servants to the highways and to the byways to bring people in. And in the King James Version, there is a very striking phrase, and that phrase is this: compel them to come in. Every time I read that portion, it really brings conviction on my heart. Are we compelling people to come in? You know, one of the big dangers of Christianity is that at some point we can become very, very complacent. Knox is a tremendous church. Praise God for the tremendous tradition and for all what you have been doing in the past up to the present. But it's very easy now to become complacent. It's very easy to become indifferent. It's very easy to become self-satisfied. And if nothing else is accomplished in this missions conference, may the Lord stir our hearts to realize that there is a lost world around us. Last evening I was sharing that just taking my own community, the Sri Lankan community, 60,000 Sri Lankans in Metro Toronto, 90% of whom are from a Hindu background. And not far from where your beautiful church is located at Jamestown, the Wellesley Parliament intersection, in that concrete jungle, there are around 6,000 of our people living in those buildings. Who will take the message to them? You and I, the missionary medium. We have to begin at Jerusalem, our own home territory. And in case some of you are waiting for the missionary call, I can very safely say this. If you are not witnessing where God has placed you right now, forget about the missionary call. You won't get it. The missionary call will come to go overseas only if you are faithful at home. Only if you are actively involved in sharing the good news with those whom you come in contact with. And at the end of this message, I'm going to have a time of evaluation. In this past year, you have been through a missions conference in 1991, and today is the last day of the missions conference in 1992. To how many non-Christian people have you spoken about the Lord Jesus Christ? Last evening I said that most of my friends are non-Christians. Now this might come as a shocker because we all like to belong to a holy huddle. But I like to be a holy huddle, but the holy huddle should extend to the world outside of us. And we must have non-Christian friends. And this evening in my message, I'm going to give you a lot of practical points as to how you can, without any fear, reach out to a person of another ethnic group and of another religion. And it can be the most enriching experience of your personal life. Believe me, take me at my word. And you try it, and you will be all excited. Perhaps you can occupy this pulpit and give a better message than me next year as to what the Lord can do through you if you are available, teachable, and faithful. The missionary map begins in home territory and then extends to other areas. The Holy Spirit never works in a vacuum. Only as we intermingle with people can he impart a burden into our hearts. William Carey, as he had the world map in front of him and as he was stitching those shoes, he began to cry to God for the people of the world. And God placed India on his heart. And India began to burn in his heart. And at one point he stepped out by faith and went to India. And what a powerful impact he made. One of my missionary heroines is Amy Carmichael. Served 53 years in India without a furlough. What a wonderful, godly lady, missionary. Still touching and blessing lives even though she is dead. Though dead, yet she speaketh. And if ever there is someone high on my list of heroes and heroines, one of them would be Amy Carmichael. And then we come to the sixth fact from this verse, the missionary might. The missionary might. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Didn't the Lord Jesus say, without me, you can do nothing? And in the face of such great need, in the face of spiritual and moral darkness, in the face of spiritual blindness and ignorance, we can feel so helpless and we can feel so inadequate. As I look at my community, 60,000 of them, I feel so inadequate. And that's the point at which I reach out to the Lord. And I say, Spirit of God, fill me. Fill me so that I can be of use in your service. We cannot be witnesses without the filling, the controlling of the Holy Spirit. In fact, one prayer that I pray each day of my life as I begin the day is the prayer, Lord, fill me with your Spirit afresh for all the challenges that you are going to place in my path this day. We are a dependent people. We are a weak people. We are fully dependent upon the power of the Holy Spirit. It is not our skills, it is not our giftedness, it is not our eloquence that's going to make us effective in witnessing. It is the Holy Spirit coming upon us in power. I was a guy who was so shy and so timid, leave alone speaking to an audience, I couldn't speak to a single individual. But when the Holy Spirit came upon me, everything changed. And I challenge you this morning as a church to invite the Holy Spirit to control and fill your life. You'll be amazed as to how dynamically he can work in your life. We are a dependent people, and at the same time, we are a directed people. It is the Holy Spirit who will direct us in our witnessing. Go through the first missionary magazine, the Book of Acts, and look at the numerous occasions where the Holy Spirit guided and directed the missionaries in their missionary service. It is the Holy Spirit who prepares our hearts, and it is the Holy Spirit who prepares the hearts of the unsaved people. And as we look into the person of the Holy Spirit, He guides and directs us to the person of His choice. So this morning we have seen six facts. We have seen the missionary medium, you and me. We have seen the missionary mandate, we will be. We have seen the missionary method, we are witnesses. We have seen the missionary message, the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have seen the missionary map, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the rest of the world. And we have seen the missionary might. It's not by power, not by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And now we come to evaluation time. And this is a time where I want you to be intensely personal. It's just God and you. I'm not asking for a show of hands, or I'm not going to ask you to stand up or come forward. But as we go into an attitude of prayer, I want you to commit yourself to the Lord and say, Lord, I've been challenged by missions. So many missionaries have spoken, Lord, over these days. I have been to all these booths, displays. I have seen what there is to offer. But Lord, I want to begin here, where you have placed me. I am committing myself to being a witness in the place where you have placed me. Take me and use me. If we don't evangelize, we will fossilize. If we don't evangelize, we will stagnate. If we don't evangelize, there will be stunted growth in our lives. The times of greatest spiritual growth in my life have been the times that I have been actively involved in personal witnessing. As you are involved in personal witnessing, it's going to revitalize your prayer life, because you are going to pray with a burden for the people to whom you have evangelized. It's going to revitalize your Bible study, because people are going to ask you questions and you've got to find the answers. And you've got to do deep Bible study in order to find the answers. We are not doing Bible study to get head knowledge. We can have a big head and we may not have a burning heart. We study the Bible to have a burning heart. So it's going to revitalize your prayer life. It's going to revitalize your Bible study. And it's going to really make you a person who's alive, because of what you've seen and experienced the Lord do through weak, insignificant you. But it all begins by making yourself available to the Lord. And believe me, one area where the devil would attack you viciously is in the realm of witnessing. The devil hates to see God's people being witnesses. He loves to see us complacent. He loves to see us take it easy. But the moment we begin to take a step forward in the right direction, he's going to assault your life. I know of one person in a very large church who committed himself to praying for the lost. And he gathered some people around him, and their only objective was to pray for unsaved people, nothing else. And from the day he started it, he got migraine headaches. It appeared at the time when the prayer meeting was scheduled to take place, and it gradually disappeared the moment the prayer meeting ended. A vicious attack of the evil one. So you're going to engage in spiritual warfare as you begin to witness to people. And warfare is for soldiers. So I'm committing yourself to becoming a soldier, to being a witness. And the Lord is by your side. He will see you through. Shall we pray? Another missions conference is almost coming to an end. And you can look upon these days and say, oh well, we've been through another conference. But if you really want this conference to make sense in your personal life and in the life of the church, you need to take some drastic steps. It begins with you as a person. You may have been saved for a long, long time, but the big question is, are you actively witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ? If not, at this point, we have to confess that as sin. It is a sin to be silent. It is a sin not to witness. It is a sin not to obey the mandate of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving financially is tremendous. It is needed. But more important is the commitment of your life. In the words of the hymn, will we say, take my lips and let them be filled with messengers for thee. And will you tell the Lord, Lord, I want to make an impact in the place where you have placed me. I want to make an impact in my home territory, my own Jerusalem. Lord, bring people into my path to whom I can share the gospel. Lord, I make that commitment this morning. Lord, take me at my word and use me. Father, we thank you for this hour of worship. Thank you that once again you have challenged us from the pages of Scripture the absolute importance and necessity in being a witness for you. Forgive us, Lord, for the many, many times that we have been silent, for the many, many times that we have let opportunities slip by, for the many times that we have evaded people because we didn't want to go into confrontation, because we didn't want to be inconvenienced, because we didn't want our comfort zone to be disturbed. Lord, we confess it all as sin this morning. And we want to be a different people. We want to be a stirred people. We want to be an obedient people. And Lord, like Isaiah, we commit ourselves and say, Lord, here am I. Use me. Use me, Lord, as your witness. And Father, I pray for anyone who would have expressed that as a sincere prayer from the depths of their hearts. Lord, take them and fill them with your Spirit and thrust them forth into the needy harvest field that is right around us. In Jesus' name, Amen.